We are super, super glad you're here. This morning is kind of a unique day. This service is a little different than our last service. And, today we're just here to just tell a little bit story of what God has done over the last 10 years and share a little bit of our story. And I bring a word that I think that God put on my heart today for you guys and for us as a church. Tonight, we'll have some testimonies at the end of the service, but I've had such an overwhelming response to the testimonies, and it's a little gangster setup right now anyway. It's going to be an interesting scenario, see how it works out, praise the Lord. But we will carry that over until this evening and give even more folks opportunities to share this evening. So I hope you come back, steal our food, listen to our stories at 5:30, and so that will be a fun time. About 12 years ago, a little background, the Lord started to stir something in my heart for a church that was for lost and broken people. And so when I say that, everybody has that. Everybody shares that story when they started the church. I didn't start a church to make money. If you go to a church and that's the guy's M.O., you should probably move on. So that started twirling in my heart. Well, the funny thing is I am not the kind of man that should be starting anything on my own accord. My life story in just little bits and chunks is there's some really good parts and there's some pretty horrible parts. Many of you know my teenage years, just from family brokenness and stuff, ended in disaster for me. Living in around 17, 18, living in a whorehouse in Canada. We sold dope. I was an alcoholic, punk rock kid. Boy, don't you hate my punk rock styles? It's all right. And that was my life. That's where I was. I've told many stories. I remember sitting by myself with a bottle of booze, watching TV on Christmas Eve, sitting by myself. And this wasn't every year of my life, but this one particular year. And I just thought, man, why am I even alive? And so that was my journey. And that's how I lived most of my life. Moving forward, I meet my wonderful wife, this stylish fox of godly goodness right over here. And just for a super long story short, you know, our worlds collided. In our family, we have some very, very good people we love with also a lot of brokenness, sexual abuse, mental illness, battling addictions, and all of these things. That is what the heritage has been of partially, not completely, of our families. There's good parts in there, and then there's hard parts in there. In the middle of all that, the Lord calls me into ministry. We gave our lives to the Lord about 18, 19 years ago, and the Lord, after that, and by the way, I was one of those all-in guys. I wasn't one of those, I'm the guy you have to chill out. I mean, he's coming too much. He's here again. Shut the door. Right, that kind of guy when you're a new believer. By the way, we need some more of those. but here I am, I'm on fire. I come to the Lord, go to this conference, and I get super sick that night, and I remember the rest of the guys went on to this big conference in California, and I'm in a hotel room. And I kid you not, like the presence of God just shows up in the room, and he shows me this dream that I had when I was a little boy over and over and over again about speaking to a bunch of people. It has to do with Dr. King on the mall in 63. And just in his way, God just speaks to my heart, and he says, I have created you to pastor and shepherd my broken people. Your life isn't a pity party. It's for my glory. Essentially, that was a get over it. I'm here. We're going. Kind of thing. And so I go back with that, and problem in all the middle of that is that I'm a very zealous man, love Jesus. I have a real zeal for people broken and in the city, and in the middle of all that, our calamity continues to rage. And so I'm zeal. I'm like, say Mr. Zeal. Can you guys just call me that from now on? That's kind of cool. Hey, there's Mr. Zeal. Anyway, sorry. And so just this zealous guy for Jesus and not really a big fan of the broken, materialistic, seeker-sensitive church. Like, I love Jesus. I want to see Jesus reign on the earth. And so in the middle of that, God calls me, and I become a pastor in our home church, and I'm an associate pastor, and that had good days and horrible days, and we were going through battles as a church. And in the middle of it, God calls me to plant this church for busted people in the city. And so I gnaw on that. We're praying over that for a couple years. And one night, all calamity, hell breaks loose in my house. All this stuff comes out in the open, some to do with just people that I look up to very much and in my family situation. And I remember that night picking up the phone and telling my wife and telling God, more importantly, I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm taking my kids. I'm leaving my wife. I'm walking away from the church. I will never be a part of that again. And I wasn't walking away from Jesus. I was walking away from what I thought was the angst. And I remember my whole world crashed that night, and I was questioning, like, God, you know, you gave me some promises. You're here with me. You're gonna move. You're gonna do stuff in my family. You're gonna heal my wife and I. So I called my mentor, Dr. Davis. You've seen him preach here numerous times. Just a man who I look up to immensely. We look alike, kind of. Besides, he's bald and black. We're both good-looking guys. But I told him what had happened. I said, Don, this is where I am. This is what's going on. I'm walking away. And his words to me, famous words, some of the most famous words that echo in my heart was, man, he says, I'm so sorry that happened to you. He says, I love you. He's like, well, can I ask you a straightforward question? And I said, okay. He said, man, you told me God wanted you to lead a group of broken people into restoration. He's like, why do you think you were not supposed to be the guinea pig to do that, to show people how to do that? He's like, are you going to walk and lead your family and people behind you in restoration? That was his comment to me. And so after some unholy expletives in my mind, God began to work. And this is why we believe in the supernatural around here, because if you tune out God's supernatural presence, you're going to miss so much. God started to speak to me in visions and dreams. He showed me a vision of my wife as this little girl, just broken and abused, and what his heart for her was, and that he wanted her restored. And our ministry came back up, and God started to heal and do all of these very crazy things. In the middle of all this smut and garbage and brokenness in the worst season of my life, God does what he always does. He shows up, he brings restoration, and he starts to move. And I don't know, and it's not because I was super, super faithful. I was just dumb and didn't know what else to do. And so from that place, 6 months later, we tried healing, tried working with our home church, and just stuff wasn't going very well. And I remember I just had a day where it was peace, where it was time to go. And so we left, and there was 12 of us, little saplings, whatever my son says. Little saplings went down the end of the service, and we got prayed over, and we left. And that week I went back to, or soon after that I went back to work driving trucks. I was a truck driver before I was ever a pastor the first time, so I'd driven trucks for my whole life, and I worked in warehouses. I was a Budweiser supervisor. Yeah, that's the kind of godly man you follow here today. But we started, and we had no idea what we were doing. All we knew was that very many people didn't believe in us. We didn't have any money. We had no idea what we were doing, and we loved Jesus. That was our qualifications. By the way, we're like the little church that could. I call us a little church that couldn't, but Jesus did, kind of thing. Like, we have no right being here today and even existing on our own merit, because we had no clue of what to do. We had no experience. And then God revealed this little verse when we named the church in 1 Peter 5:10. And we talk about it a lot here, and this is the only time we use the NIV version. But in the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So imagine a group of people that are busted, that don't know anything, and are trying to be God's church. Where on earth do you start? And so we looked at that verse, and if you look at it, I see it as kind of an equation. God in his grace, he calls you to his eternal glory through Christ, after you have suffered. I said, hey, we got suffering down, right, baby? Right, we got suffering. We got something. We're biblical. Look at that. And so we have this suffering piece. And then if you look at it, from suffering, after you have suffered, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so we started to walk out and read the scriptures for what they said, and we experienced something. Everybody suffers. Some people waste it. Some people let God use it for his glory. You hear what I'm saying? And so if the catalyst to a movement of God and healing and restoration is suffering, then many of us need to look at our suffering in a very, very different way. You see, outside the kingdom of God, suffering is just what everybody does. Inside the kingdom of God, there is suffering too, but there is hope and glory baptized in the blood of Jesus. There's a purpose to it. So God used the suffering, the ending of my relationships almost, to me wanting to pull my kids out of there, for me walking away from the church, to the start and the birth of something that would change my life forever. Like, that's just what God does. That's what he does. That's what happens when we don't play church. God moves. And so as we started to get our DNA down, we came up with, and I love missionaries and studying old missionaries. I'm like a history buff. And so this guy, C.T. Studd, he's one of my favorite missionaries. He wrote these awesome words. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. So you would say two things, awesome, and number two, you're kind of in a churchy-looking building. Be quiet. I know that. By the way, God is funny, isn't he? Those are one of the things I railed against when we started. I ain't never moving to no churchy-looking building. We're going to be in a mall. We're going to be in underground. And then God's like, shut up. Here's a churchy-looking building. Anyway, we'll move on beyond that. But we started to identify this like, man, we wanted to go after people like us. We didn't want to go reach people out of pity. I mean, God's heart is for the poor and for the broken, but God's hope in all that isn't to feel sorry for them. God's hope in that is to restore them, like to bring new life. And so when we look at drug dealers and we look at sexual abuse victims and we look at yada, 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 you can look at that and you can say, oh, humanity sucks. Or you can look at that and go, hey, there's an opportunity for the kingdom of God to reign and to grow. And so just because we're so stanky, that was our viewpoint. Everybody say stanky. Thank you. So we started to read the Bible, and we opened up to Acts, and we said, hey, here's the baby church. Jesus has been resurrected. Okay, so Peter's preaching the sermon, Pentecost, Holy Spirit falls, and all of a sudden they just start to do these things. And you look in Acts 2, 42 through 47, different places throughout Acts and the birth of the church, you see them doing simple things. Like they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, hearing the stories about Jesus. They're praying with one another. They're breaking bread and having fellowship. They're meeting together in homes daily, and they're worshiping in the temple, and they're doing all these things. And God is adding to their numbers every day, and people are in awe. So we said, hey, we need a model. Let's do that. And then I would have these guys, you know, these church planners. Church planting is a very big business, sexy thing, baby. So what kind of model will you be using for your church planting? And I said, the Bible one? And I'm not trying to be facetious when I say that. You're welcome. Anybody have interpretation for that? But we were just that clueless that we had to look at the Bible. And honestly, that's been one of the best things for us as a movement our entire existence, is we didn't know what to do. But Jesus did. And so we asked ourselves these questions. What if as a church we really prayed? What if as a church we really devoted ourselves to God's word? What if as a church we really shared Jesus with other people? What if we really gave fully to be a family and to invest in one another's lives? And what if we really disciple each other, train up other broken men and women to have them repeat the process and send out and expand God's church? Those were the five questions that we used to build our church around. And I'll tell you this, over the last 10 years, that journey has been one of the most difficult, beautiful, nasty, pretty things that I have ever been a part of. Amen? Our heart was to be broken men and women, to reach broken men and women. And when I say broken, can I say this? I know some of you are new, so let's just sin and the gospel are the two great qualifiers and equalizers of existence. Amen? So when I say broken, I don't mean, oh, look at the little drug addicts and stuff, and oh, look at the little ghetto boys and all these kind of things. You're all broken. Amen? Like some of the people that have changed the most in this church are people that came to help pitifully the broken people and ended up going, ah, I need restored. And so these people who came here with the heart to help, which is what they did, they also realized how broken they were. But what I'm saying is God is in the business of restoring everybody. If you're a suburban soccer mom, you could still have as much brokenness as anybody else, and Jesus wants to touch you and heal you and move. Amen? So in the last 10 years, as I've wrote, and you'll hear more of this journey, and by the time, you know, no jokes about the time thing, but here's what we've seen over the last 10 years, y'all, and I'm just dumbfounded. We have seen so many people be set free of the biggest and deepest and darkest demonic things that I have ever seen. I can't tell you some of the conversations I've had with men and women in this room where I thought, oh my goodness, life is crashing down. How are we ever going to get out of this? And Jesus just showed up. We also have a, not unique, but man, I'm just so thankful. I actually have a foundation of discipleship in this church. Like the scripture is clear. We're not supposed to create converts. We're supposed to create disciples. And from the beginning, God gave us grace to say, you don't need to move anywhere until you disciple anybody. Yeah, but God, we want more people. Ty and I used to say this. Man, I bet in 6 months, 300 people are going to show up because this is so cool. Yeah, we used to say stuff like that all the time. We had diagrams and church plant things. Right? We threw all those away, used them as toilet paper or something like that eventually. They were with zeal. Everybody say, Mr. Zeal. Right, but they weren't God's heart. But if all those people showed up, we never would have been able to disciple them. We never would have been able to put a and if you don't know what discipleship is, it's just more mature men and women in Jesus, teaching younger men and women in Jesus in the faith how to be more like Jesus and replicate the process, which is exactly what the scripture said we're called to do. We have that, and I'm blessed. We've seen generations of men and women discipling new generations of men and women. We're starting to have youth generationally lead and disciple other younger boys and girls. We have older men and women training and leading younger men and women spiritually and in the heart. We've trained up elders and new leaders and preachers. Like, you guys notice that I'm not always the guy up here. It's because we believe in generationally passing that on to other men to come up here and preach and teach from the pulpit and rock your socks off. One of these days, you all will be like, can Rob just sit down? Bring Steve back, man. He's better looking. And by, I'm looking for that, by the way. Just kidding. Also, we've seen missions. Here's something unique about this church. It's for a broke urban church. God just like instilled this weird heart of mission into us, and I can't even imagine. I couldn't imagine that. Here's the thing. Missions, when I say missions, that is God's people going to all corners of the earth, all the nations, in the name of Jesus, for the glorification of his name, is not just a suburban thing. You hear what I'm saying? People with money are not the only people that should be allowed to go and be a part of missions. Amen? So if we look at the middle of the church, I'm like, wait a minute. We have as much mandate as a broke church that used to meet at 21st and Amadon in the basement in Wichita, Kansas. Yankee old building, air conditioning wouldn't work, right? Best thing we had were the Hodges that walked in. They just shined up the place, right? But God put this thing on missions, and I said, God, how are we going to do that? We don't have the money. We don't have the training. And I believe God said, yep, I'm going to do what I always do. And so we start moving, and we start going to Dallas and South Dallas. We just started, and then in that midst, we stole Jimmy. Jimmy is now, if you guys don't know, our kids guy and family soon-to-be pastor. We stole him literally from the state of Texas as we went down on missions trip. And then we were praying, God, give us the nations. And then God opened up the nations to us. And 2 years ago, we got to take a team of 10 people, 10 nobodies on the face of the earth to go through Amsterdam for training and then to Athens to be able to reach out to Syrian refugees in the name of Jesus in camps and hostels and all these kind of places. God used us. Now, this summer, we have an opportunity. God is opening Indonesia to restore. Like everybody in here through the church and how God is moving, we have an opportunity to take what God has done and restored and take it to Indonesia, the biggest Muslim nation on the face of the earth. And I'm going to walk off that plane. Boy, y'all been waiting for us. Hey. That heart is unique. Because why wouldn't we get to go? Why wouldn't we get to go? We needed 30 grand last time to be able to send our 10 people out. We didn't have a dime. Matter of fact, I think we had negative dime. Right, Farn? Negative dime. And what happened? Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. Amen. Over the years, we've seen babies saved from the horrors of the foster care system, and abortion. Our methodology in that is not to go protest and tell everybody they're dirty. Our methodology in that is to go share the love and heart of Jesus. With ladies that need to know that Jesus still loves them. Matter of fact, the heart of adoption in this church is one of the most cool things, unique things I've ever seen. Somehow, you know, churches have adoption programs. I don't know what happened. Where's Robin? Is she even in here? She's in the nursery, probably adopting babies right now as we speak. But people just without much collusion or much stuff, they actually started being prompted to start adopting all these kids. Like every time I turn around, one of our families was adopting babies, adopting babies, adopting babies. And then God did that to us. He dropped a bombshell on the dance house. Jen's like, no, I'm done. And God said, and I said, and so now I have the most beautiful 5-year-old little girl on the face of the earth, and she's mine because what God has done in this church for the heart of adoption. We are a church that takes on and loves and longs to see kids adopted out of the system, adopted out of, in our case, drug dealers and fiends and pimps. And God is good. We've seen marriages healed. I'm going to tell you about my marriage. I'm not going to go into it because I'll cry like a baby. Jen and I have been married 10 or 20 years. 10 of that was horrible. The last 10 have been pretty doable, and the last 6 months have been amazing. Let me just tell you, I mean, that is Jesus healing us in the long terms of things. Amen? We've seen deep abuse healed and forgiven. So like in this room, there are many, not just one or two, but there are many men and women in this room who have been sexually abused or physically abused. When I sat around a table one morning of 12 men that I discipled, I said, how many of you in here in your home, in your kids and in your family, have you been touched by the horrors of sexual abuse? And 11 out of 12 raised their hands. 11. And in the middle of that, we have to cry out. Like, our big three is sexual abuse, drug addiction, and mental illness. That's what we deal with in this church more than anything else. And I'm telling you, again and again and again and again and again, I have seen little girls that are trapped in 30-year-old women bodies, broken by what their daddy or a man or someone did to them, and Jesus is healing them, fixing them, and giving them new life, and then sending them out to go do the same thing to somebody else because he's good. And by the way, if you're one of them today, there's so much hope for you. You don't even know. You don't even know. That's what he's doing. For some reason, God has gifted us with the ability to worship. I don't know if you know this, but we've released two multi-kind of platinum albums over the face of our, in the Christian church located in Wichita on the east side, album review. We are multi-platinum. We have two worship albums that our guys, Steve and so creative, and Jared, and we have songwriters, and Brandy and Andy. And, but the thing I think about, that, and by the way, we have given out way more albums than we've ever sold. We've sold like 4.5 out of the 6,000 we've given away, probably. But the bigger point of that was they were anthems. They were anthems from the kingdom of God that God put on our heart. And that's been an amazing thing. By the way, we've gotten 2 royalty checks from iTunes over the last 10 years for like $53. Thank you. As you sit here today, you're in this room, and this room is in this building that we've been blessed with just in the last year. And so as you look around this, or look around the walls, being a broke church or church family that has this building and no idea with what to do with themselves, as we looked around, everything in this place, except for a couple things that would get us arrested, we have done and fixed. The men and women in this church have done this thing. They have like totally... We thought about starting our own restoration church business to make money to fuel our pastors. Amen? Amen. Papaw agrees. Come on. And so this building, and the cool thing about this building is we love it, and we think it exemplifies what we think of Jesus from the inside out. But here's something way more important, is like if this place burned down today, this church would still exist, and it wouldn't even be a question. Amen? Like, we don't worship this place, but we are thankful. And so on and on and on and on and on and on and on, there's testimonies in this place. And I'm not telling you a single thing to boast about this. I'm a wreck today, honestly. I'm a wreck because God is good. And God moves in broken people who would humble themselves and open their lives to what Jesus has for them. Somebody say amen. So the next 10 years, I'm going to draw out our 12-year battle plan in the next 10 minutes. Here's what we expect in the next 10 years. Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power and work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So as we look out over the next 10 years, our plan is to have enormously big buildings, 25 sets of Hodges, right? No. We couldn't handle any more sets of Hodges. Here's the thing. It's like, I think we start today just like we started 10 years ago that morning at this service of going, Lord, I don't know what you want, but man, you are faithful and good. Like, our heart is to plant churches. Our heart is to reach this city. Our heart is to reach this neighborhood. There are people sitting in this room that have been baptized into Christ Jesus because of what God is doing through you guys and through his Holy Spirit. Amen? And so on and on and on. And in the next 10 years, I don't know, man, but God is good. But here's the thing about being a Christian and living, and most people forget this. You think about becoming a believer in Christ Jesus, you're like, oh, my life's going to suck. I'm going to have to walk around like those zombie people all the time. We love Jesus. Don't do anything good that feels good, idiot. I mean, that's right. But riding and walking with Christ and saying yes is the greatest experience of a lifetime. Y'all, I was a man in my teenage years feeling abandoned in the bottom of a bottle, wanting to die. Today I sit with you, some of the most beautiful people on the face of the earth. Like, that's what God does. The legacy that I was given through our families that could have continued to be broken has been broken in Jesus' name. Now there is a legacy of Christ in my kids. We ain't playing. God heals and God restores. Amen? And so I was praying, and the Lord gave us this. This is our prayer around here. Some of you have seen it on the wall out there. And this is the mantra of our church. Lord, give us the ones that no one wants. Send us to the places no one else wants to go, and send us like-minded brothers and sisters with the heart to do the same. Like, that is our heart. And by the way, you're a part of that. I used to pray every day for God to show me the faces of the bodies that I would see in my head and what I prayed for, and you guys are the answer to that. You guys are one of the greatest gifts of my life. Honored to be your pastor, and don't you talk back. And so as I was praying, and like I said, we have a lot of stuff going on this morning. I asked the Lord, I was like, is there a word, Lord, that you have for us just to encourage us and just to kind of give us just kind of your blessing on today? And I really felt like the Lord spoke this to me. Our heart, the restored heart, is a heart and story like David. And many of you know the word, some of you don't. And so Israel, God's chosen people, they have this guy named Samuel. He's their prophet. And he comes in, and he's a holy man. He's a powerful man. He's leading them in victories and battles. And at the end of his life, he starts to get older, his sons are crooked, and he's getting older, and the people of Israel come to him and they say, hey, you need to give us a king. We want a king right now. You're getting too old. Your sons are thugs. What are we going to do? And so the Lord hears them, and they are persistent, and their hearts are totally wrong. And in the midst of all that, the Lord says, okay, give him a king. I'll show you where to go. This dude's like hiding in the baskets. Ridiculous story. It's funny if you read the Old Testament. I love what God does. And they demand a king, and God gave them a man named Saul. Everybody say Saul. Saul was handsome. He's probably, you want an imagery, here you go. He was tall, good looking, talented, sporty, athletic kind of guy hidden underneath here somewhere. And so he's this guy, and they cry out for this king, and God gives them the desires of their heart, which is this externally looking king. He gives them Saul. But Saul was strong, and Saul was also foolish. And so Saul makes some very bad decisions, and he makes mistakes in his call, does things out of anxiety and greed. And then in 1 Samuel 15, it says this, the Lord rejects Saul. The Lord rejected him. And so Samuel is calling out for God. He's like, and the Lord says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a king. And the Lord chooses a king in the heavens before he brings it down to earth. And what he does is he tells Samuel, go to this place, look for this man named Jesse, and when you go to this man named Jesse, I will show you which one of his are going to be the next king of Israel, my people. And so here are these things that I start to line out that have some inklings to our journey together. Number one is David's calling. David's calling. So here's this prophet. He goes into his daddy's house. Jesse is his name, is his father, and this is the story in 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge his appearance or height by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesse told his son, Abinadab, to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one that the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimei, but Samuel said, neither is this one that the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And then Samuel asked, are you sure these are all the sons you have? Can you hear? I mean, just put yourself in this conversation. Are you sure this is all the sons you have? I just like to read the Bible like the way it's written, not like some stoic thing. And, he says, I just imagine his dad. Oh, they're still the youngest. Jesse replied, and he said, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down and eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. Again, let the imagery hit you. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil he brought and anointed David with it, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Here's David, God's chosen king. Nobody asks him to the appointing ceremony. His daddy leaves him out in the field with the sheep and goats and doesn't even bring him in. And he was God's chosen people. He was passed over. But the cool thing was that is what was passed over by man was not passed over by God. You hear me? And that should encourage many of us in this room who feel like we're the stuff on the bottom of the shoe of mankind. What men see for the outward appearance, God sees through the heart. And there was quite a few people in the beginning in our midst who didn't believe in us and wouldn't even call us. I remember sitting down with the guy from a church plant organization. He flew out here from California. Some of you guys heard the story. I'm telling him our story, and he's got tears running down his face. I'm like, ha-ha! I was like, you going to help us? He's like, man, that's a beautiful story. I'm like, good, good, you going to help us? And his answer was literally, hell no. And he didn't mean it to be rude. And I said, why? I'm dumbfounded, right? I'm like, he's crying. I got this dude on the emotional preacher thing, right? And he's crying, and he says, man, I said, I think that's just an amazing story. I think God's in it, but my guys would never approve of you. And my heart sunk. And he said, but like, I believe God's with you, and I think you should keep going. You're just going to have to walk alone. And we've heard that word over us time and time and time and time again. God is in this. You're going to have to walk alone. Nobody invited us. Nobody saw us for who we were. And I'm not saying this in pride, like, ha-ha, look at us now 10 years later. You know, we're still who we are very much. But God said, those are mine. God looked at you who started this church with us and those who are in this room now saying, yep, I want those. Nobody expects anything out of them. This is a huge thing for us. By the way, this is who we look for. This is who we're looking for. This is who we're looking for in church planters. This is who we're looking for in leaders, men and women who nobody else thinks they're worth anything or have anything to do with the church plant community or lifestyle community. We are, in Jesus' name, looking for Davids that are in the back of the field because we were Davids in the back of the field. Amen? What man looks over, God's greatest blessings are sitting in the back field. Some of you are those people sitting in this room right now. You have no idea. You're just looking at the sheep. Hey. And God's got an anointing on your life. Amen? Here's the next part. David was full of faith. He was bold and fearless because of what the Lord had done in his life. So everybody say Philistines. So the Philistine army, they come and they're attacking God's people and they have this bad mama jama MMA guy named Goliath, right? What was the tall black dude? He's dead now. He had the beard. He's like this beast. Kimbo. Yeah, this guy was bigger than Kimbo. Yeah. Thanks for showing that out, you little nerd. And so they have this guy named Goliath, and he is literally taunting God's people. And he's over 9 feet tall. He has a bronze helmet. This dude's just a bad mama jama. And so he's out there taunting. He says, listen, don't fight the rest of these guys. Come on, who from God's army? The anointed one, the God of heaven. Where is his army? Who will come and defeat me? Because I will squash you like a bug. That's my city version of what happened. And they sit there and they tremble in fear. And so here's the rest of the story with David. David's out at the field doing his gig, and his dad says, hey, take some fruit snacks and cheese crackers down to your brother. Again, that's the modern version. He sends David with food to go give his brothers because his brothers are in the war, and three of his brothers are in Saul's camp, hiding from the enemy. And so David takes the fruit snacks and the cheese crackers, whatever you eat at your house, right? And some of us can't even afford regular cheese crackers. We have like the cheese nip thing from Dillon's or from the Kroger aisle. You know what I mean? We can't even afford nice cheese crackers, man. And Jesse sends David out. And David shows up. He puts his stuff on the table. And he hears this Philistine mocking God's people. And then David, this little dude, steps out there and he goes, hey, who is this Philistine that is mocking the people of God? And here's what his brother's reaction was to him. What are you doing? Shouldn't you be at home playing with your sheep in the field? I mean, literally, his brother mocks him, and David says, no way. I want him like a beast. David goes up to Saul and says, I'll fight him. And Saul's reaction was, I don't know what it sounded like. Huh? And Saul finally, and then David says this, gives him the spiel. David says this in 1 Samuel 17. David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns to me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do this again to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Like, this is David's spiel. And then Saul goes, okay. And then Saul begins to dress David in his armor. And David's got on his armor. And so we know that Saul was a man of big, strong stature. And we know that David was a younger feller. So he's probably, if you can imagine, you ever seen your kids wear your clothes in my house? It's funnier than your house. I guarantee you that. I'm not even going to go there. Anyway, you see your kid coming. And so you can imagine David. He's got all this stuff on. And David just says, no. The language there is like, I haven't even practiced with this. No. And so a couple of things here. So number one, what was David so bold about? David was bold because he saw God working in him in the backfield when he was with fighting against lions and bears. What he was doing was pulling on how good God had been in the war before and bringing it to the front where he looked at this giant and he said, you know what? God has always been with me. I've defeated lions for him. I've defeated bears in God's name with God's power. That Philistine is nothing. You see, our power going forward comes from trusting God from what he's done. You hear what I'm saying? Like, that's why we have a 10-year anniversary service, because we look back and we said, woohoo! And then we look forward and we go, yeah! Gonna give me some. And then the other part of this I want you to see is as Saul puts his armor on, this is what tends to happen. People will see people called into something and try to get them to do it their way. And so we were tempted many a times by, do we do this way? Do we become a church that's like this? Do we become a church like this? And we're putting on all this armor. And in the end, God says, no, take that garbage off. And people in your life will do the same thing to you. They will try to put you in the hole that they went through because that's how it worked. And I'm telling you, if it's not God's way, it doesn't matter. You listen to what God says and how God leads you. Amen? And so the story continues. So what happens? His whole life comes down to this. David walks out to confront Goliath. You see this little dude, and what is he carrying with him? Slingshot, right? Like my first Nerf kind of thing. Whatever he has these stones and this slingshot, and he walks out, and you can just see the presence of this little dude in the face of the army, in the face of the Philistine army and Goliath, and Goliath says this. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt for this ruddy-faced boy. I don't even know what ruddy-faced means. Am I a dog? This is Goliath. Am I a dog? He roared to David that you come at me with a stick. And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and he will kill you and cut off your head. I will cut off your head, and then I'm going to give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. One man. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that God rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle. He will give you to us. Imagine that. Imagine that. So as I think about that in David's posture, David is bold because of what God has done. He's not interested in fighting like everybody else does. He wants to fight the Lord's way. And he's in the face of this immense enemy, and he is blunt and bold. You know, I tend to think that some of us, I think one of our problems as a country and as a people, we're so afraid to offend everybody and anything that we kind of, for wussy foot? Tippy toe. There you go. I'm trying to clean up my act. I was a truck driver for a long time. We try to tiptoe around, and we talk about spiritual warfare like it's this nice sermon series. And honestly, I think it's the stupidest mistake the church has ever made. What is happening is David is saying, hey, you have blasphemed my God, and by his power, I'm going to cut your head off. God, I wish that some of us would have the same reaction against our enemies and against the devil. Like, right? Like, the enemy we fight, the devil in our flesh in this world, it's eating our children, right? It's devouring our kids, breaking up our marriage, killing people with cancers, and this Rome of the earth that these religions do not proclaim Jesus. Like, we should be mad, right? As a church, our anthem should be, you know what? The devil's in this neighborhood, breaking up families, putting addicts down in the grave. We don't stand for it. We know God is with us. We want it. We're going to slaughter the enemy that lives in this neighborhood. Like, that is the language of people touched by the grace and power of God that have seen him move. Some of y'all should be mad at the way the enemy manhandles your house. You should be mad. And I'm not talking about an unrighteous anger. You don't go, I'm going to beat you up myself. How many of you have gotten a fist fight with the devil yourself before? Yeah, how did that work out? But man, when you use God's power, you can knock that fool in the head. You hear what I'm saying? What are we to be afraid of? Someone taking my life for the kingdom of God? I'm going to go be with Jesus. I'm going to take a stand for my kids. I'm going to take a stand for every homeless, crazy man walking down Douglas out here in Jesus' name. I'm going to take a stand for every abused woman sitting in this neighborhood. I'm going to take a stand for drug dealers, users, and all of the above, whatever it is. I'm going to take a stand in Jesus' name, and I'm going to talk to the devil in Jesus' power, and I'm going to go into where the devil has a stronghold, and I'm going to say, no! This one's ours. That is what it is. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. That is the language and the power of the apostles in the New Testament and God's people in the Old Testament. We have authority in Christ Jesus. Some of y'all need to go home and have you ever done that? Yelled at the devil at your house before? Come on, I know some of my charismatic Pentecostals in here have, right? Any of you conservativites ever done that? I can't really say. Okay, good. Amen. Bless you. So what happens? David slays the giant, cuts off his head. And then after that, David's life is rosy, and he never has another problem. David becomes one of Saul's warriors. They slaughter Philistines all over the place. They win. And then what happens? David is in Saul's house. David has the Spirit of God left Saul, and he would have this tormenting evil spirit come on him, and he would need music to play, so he would call in David to come play the lyre, you know, the jam. He had his six-string thing he was just jamming on. And as David played, the spirit would leave Saul, and Saul would have peace for a minute. But then all of a sudden, people started praising David more than they praised Saul, and Saul began to hate him. See, David was answering his call, and as David answered his call to what God would have him do, people closest to him started hating him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Anybody? Matter of fact, one day, right at their beginning there, Saul takes two spears and chucks them at David in his room and tries to nail him up against the wall, and he does it twice, and he misses. Praise the Lord. Amen? This is kind of what happens to us. Some of you are like, man, when I said yes to Jesus, I thought things were supposed to get easy. You don't understand what it is to walk with Christ. To walk with Christ means I am taking a stand like David and against in the face of the enemy, and I'm in, and you come under deep persecution, sometimes by the people that you love the most, sometimes by people your family won't even get it. Why are you acting like such a nutbag talking about Jesus all the time? You used to be intelligent, like following Jesus makes you stupid. 1 Samuel 18 says this, David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. You want to tick somebody off that's jealous in you? Do good. Amen. So the next part of it is here. Here's David. He has this calling. It's 15 years from when David is anointed to be king to when he's appointed to be king. And so there's this huge gap in the middle. And what David teaches us in the scriptures is if you're not patient, you could screw something up in the middle and try to jump on it yourself. And so 1 Samuel 24, David is now on the run with all of his dudes. I don't use very good language. His soldiers of the Lord. His guys. They're running from Saul. Saul's trying to murder him. He's chasing him with an army all over the countryside, and they make it into a cave. Okay, everybody say cave. So they're in a cave. David is in an inner cave, and I kid you not, I love the story. Saul comes in to take a doo-doo. Saul comes in to go poop inside the cave. So they urinate outside. When they come to that business, they would find a cave. They do their dookie in the cave. And Saul comes in, and I kid you not, he pops a squat in the cave just feet away from David. Now think about that for a minute. You're running from this man. This man is the one in the way of you becoming king of what God called you to be. And here he is in his full glory, the back porch all exposed, doing his thing. And what do? And so David's men say this, that essentially says this, now's your opportunity. Go seize it. Get him. God has given you this today. And in 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 7, David creeps up behind Saul. And instead of killing him, he rips off a piece of his cloak. And then David comes back and he looks at it, and then he begins to lament that he even cut the cloak of Saul, let alone murder him. And you can just tell his guys were like, and why? Because David says this, he says, it is not my job to touch God's anointed one in this time. Essentially what David teaches us is, this isn't my time. I don't have to take shortcuts to get where God wants me to go. Many, many, many times, I kid you not, I was so frustrated, so tired, I would say things like this in the middle of us planting this church. Can we just go, and I don't mean this rudely, but this is just, remember zeal guy? Why don't we just go get some stupid moonwalks, do a bunch of marriage studies, do our thing, stop asking everybody to be disciples, and just have services, that way we can get over this. I've said those words out of my mouth. And what was happening is the devil was waving the booty of me a shortcut to get me out of where I was that God was putting us in. See, David was in a building process for 15 years. If David would have jumped on it and killed Saul, guess what would have happened? He would have become just like Saul in his timing. And I'm going to tell you this. I think God has promised many of you, if not all of you, something in this room, some restoration in your family. Your daddy's going to come to the Lord, your heart, this, your marriage is going to be healed, all these kind of things. And I'm telling you, people act like this. This is what happens. If God doesn't do it in your timing, you start to get itchy, right? Oh, yeah. You start to get lonely. Like, oh, I know God's going to, you know, God prayed and I felt like he's going to give me a husband in my dreams and he's coming. And then what happens? And then you start to get lonely. Bam, you jump in and don't do it God's way. Now, there's grace in that. And don't we do that? Or I know God's going to take this pain away from me, but I can't take it right now. He's not taking it. I got to go medicate myself. So you're getting high. You're looking online at stuff. You're drinking. You're doing all these things. What you are doing is self-medicating yourself and not waiting on the deliverance of the Lord. And David waits. What do you do with that? Like, you keep trusting the Lord. And I guarantee you, when God says it's your time, it'll be his way. And it will be better. See, I believe, church, that we are in a season of the anointing time coming beyond our appointment. I mean, our appointment. Oh, my gosh. Anointing, appointing. Appointing, anointing. I believe we're coming into our season like David when things go good. Let me just say that. The Lord was faithful. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 2, David becomes the reigning king of Judah, part of the whole kingdom of Israel. And then years later, in 2 Samuel 5, anointed king over Israel, and he ran that for 30 years. He was God's king for 40 years. He was God's king of God's people for 40 years. David ruled for 40 years. I believe we're in that season. We've just come out of 10 years of some of the most hard, difficult stuff. Y'all, we had chasms in this church. We had 30 to 40 people rise up against leadership, come at us. It was the most demonic thing, man threatening my life. And this one guy told me he was going to be the rock in my boot for the rest of my life, and he was going to watch over me, and people smack-talked us and called us a cult because we believed in discipleship, and all, over and over and over and over and over again, everything was a fight. A few years ago, every person in our leadership team came under the most hellacious attack ever. We had lost a baby through this adoption fight we went through for years. My wife's bipolar was raging. My insecurities were going. I had PTSD. We had people with sexual abuse in their families and kids that were running away acting like fools and women trying to commit suicide, and over and over and over and over and over again. I thought we were done. I couldn't take it anymore. The only thing we did is we held on for dear life. And I believe now, church, that we are in a season. We're going to walk into what God has asked us to walk into with his power. So here's the best part of this. For me, well, it's all good, right? So here's the next one is the power of God went beyond David into the generations. Like, David is God's man, but David is coming to die soon, and he talks to his son Solomon. And he says in 1 Kings 2, I'm going where everyone on earth must someday go. And that's not Aldi's. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all of his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written on the law of Moses, says you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. And if you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants, this is the Lord talking to David, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne. What he is saying is the blessing that I gave to David is going to continue on into your family line if they will follow me the way you followed me. I'm very passionate about our kids. And I'm also very hard on our kids. I am not to be the youth guy anymore. That's why we have Jimmy. I am full on all the time because I believe that our kids are one of the greatest warfares ever as American kids to sell out, to give away their lives, give away their bodies, give away their hopes, give away their dreams. You know, they say like, oh, 50 to 80% of kids walk away from the Lord their first year of college. No, they didn't. They didn't know Jesus first. Not the way they should. I don't believe that garbage for one minute of my life. Our heart's desire is to breathe Jesus into this generation that's coming up, my kids and your kids and the kids that are going to come out of their kids, to go way beyond us. And this promise, David is on his deathbed telling his son, listen to the decrees of the Lord. Do what the Lord said. And after David dies, 1 Kings chapter 3, this is Solomon, this is the verse, short. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father. the Lord comes in and asks Solomon in a vision. He says, Solomon, what do you want me to give you? And basically, just for time's sake, Solomon says, you were so good to my daddy. You were so faithful. He followed you. You followed him. You obeyed. He obeyed your promises. You were good. And he says, and then he essentially says this, I just want wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. I just want wisdom to lead your people that way. And the God blesses him, and Solomon becomes the greatest king ever. Minus the whole 700 concubines, all that stuff. That was a different time. But literally, he's the one who writes Ecclesiastes. He's known as one of the most wisdom-filled man ever, one of the most rich men ever, the most blessed men ever. And the point I'm telling you this is that God's blessing through David went on through his son Solomon. And that's important for us, because if we do a good job and have a great 10th anniversary service or 20th anniversary service, and there's not another generation of them standing behind us to go further and bigger, it's worth nothing. We're wasting our time. But God gave his promise to David, and that's what he's going to do. Our kids will be a prophetic, powerful, Jesus-loving generation. My biggest fear for my kids is not that they will leave good lives and go to church. I refuse. I want my kids to follow after the Lord with all they have. I want your kids to follow after the Lord with all I have. We want to see this thing won. We want to see the devil spit at and done and put down under the cross. That won't happen just with us, but God has promised us restored. We've heard prophetic visions from men before, men and women before. I remember Papa Joe Ewan, one of the most prophetic, amazing, sculptish guys I know ever. He said, all those kids that restored, he didn't even know us. He said, they are going to be a powerful, mighty, and prophetic generation for God's kingdom. Like, they're going to hear God's word, and they're going to act. So as I round the corner, the Lord is in the business of taking broken lives, healing them, and using them to repeat the process. Let me say this. Happy birthday, Restore. Let me try that again. Happy birthday, Restore. Y'all, what we're celebrating today is, put up that thing. Today we celebrate the anniversary of a family and a movement of God, not just a place that holds church services. There are a lot of great, amazing, Jesus-filled churches there. I'm just glad that we're one of them. Man, you want life change? Oh, I don't know why you're here. Why are you here today? Those of you who just showed up for the first time, just come support your friends. Awesome. I'm glad you're here. Wife dragged you here. Friend, girlfriend, boyfriend dragged you here. Whatever. Awesome. But let me say this. I think God had a bigger purpose for putting you in this room. We're looking for family. The next 10 years are going to be even more Goliath-smashing years, and we need you. God's kingdom is looking for people to sign up and say, man, I want to be a part of this. I'm done playing church. I'm done doing that. I want to get up underneath this, and I want to move, and I want to run. Why are you here? I believe the Lord is in this place asking you the question. This part of our service, by the way, many of you are spoiled, because if you came to Restored back in the day, a two-hour service was just a small service. 2:20, 2:30, that's when the Lord really showed up. And so we had to move it down. I finally had to curb it down to an hour and a half or so because we went to two services. Just because people are, I think you're weaklings, is honestly what I think. No, I'm just kidding. If it was me, I just want to sit in the presence of God and his people all day long. You guys want to go eat at Furs or wherever you're going, and you go ahead. I'm going to stay here with Jesus. I'm just kidding. But this morning, I just wanted to do this, and this is going to end up a awesomely beautiful testimony and fiasco time. And so I've asked numerous people in this room just to come and share, just to listen to me, church, 2 or 3 minutes short of what God, we're not looking for your whole testimony. I'm just reminding you, you got the email. I don't want your whole testimony. That's for another service. What we want is to know what God has done in you in this place. And not for my glory, but for God's glory. Amen? And so we're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask some of our people just to come up here. You guys can just start to line up over here. And here's what will happen. Don't get mad, because I will have to cut you off eventually, and you can continue this evening. But I'm not afraid of you. And I know some of you are super passionate. That's what happens in an urban church. You got to say these kind of things. Don't jump me outside after church service. You'll get your chance, I promise. Lord, I just thank you for this family. Lord, I thank you honestly for what you've done in Jen and I's life. Lord, where would we be without this family? Where would we be without these people that sat Shiva with us in the middle of brokenness? Where would we be without people running to our rescue in the middle of the night when everything was crashing? Where would we be without these people who have prayed for our children and walked and discipled them over the years? God, where would we be? Where would we be without the grace and the mercy of this family? Lord, we're not the best new cool thing on the block. Lord, we just want to be biblically yours and spiritually led. And Lord, you have done that in us thus far. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you for all that you've done in the last 10 years, Lord. My heart just explodes with praise and gratitude of what you've done. Lord, I'm so proud of these men and women in this room, Jesus. As a friend and as a spiritual father and as a brother in Christ, they're the real deal. And I'm so honored to be with them. God, I pray that you would shine down your glory. Lord, we praise you for 10 years, and now we look forward to the next 10 years. Lord, we've seen you move the mountains, like the song says, and we believe you're going to do it again. God, we want more. We want the men and women first time visiting in this place to see their lives restored and become a part of our family. We want to see the men and women in this neighborhood and brokenness, Lord, become a part of your kingdom and this family. We want to see the city of Wichita, Lord Jesus, praising and glorifying your name and your name alone. Lord, and we will not back down. We will be faithful. We will remember how you called us. And we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Lord, as people come to testify right now, Lord, I pray that your heart would be ministered to and you would be honored in just hearing some of these short stories of your kids who love you, who are grateful for what you've done in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Come on, Zachy. Say who you are.
All right. Sorry, I've never really used a microphone before. Never planned on it. It wasn't in my life planning. First off, I'd like to start off by thanking everybody for coming today to this beautiful service. All of you are amazing, and I'm very thankful for you all to be here. Secondly, I am by no means an elder, a Pastor Rob, the Zeal Man, or anybody in this church, and I am by no means a public speaker, and I do kind of speak fast because I get really nervous. just an overview. I've been at the church for about 4 to 5 years now, and I wouldn't be anywhere else. You can never see a place where you walk in and you feel so loved, wanted, needed, and cared about. I've never walked into a room or a place or an establishment and be welcomed with open arms, open hearts, and the most caring and compassionate people I've ever met. I feel that being able to grow as a Christian and being empowered is the most essential thing to Christianity and anything you believe in. But the thing is, here at Restored, that's the most strongest thing you can have. That is the most concrete foundation that we establish here and everywhere else that we go, through our ministries and everywhere else. Sadly, I grew up and I didn't go to church, and that's not bagging on my parents or bagging on life. That's just not how we would went along with things. I only went with friends, and I always felt that I wasn't needed, wanted, and never really supposed to be there. So, sadly, with those ideals, I went throughout life thinking, God's not really there for me, it's a sham, and so forth. And I, boy, was I wrong. God started doing very powerful things in my life, moving severely further and further, and it was around middle school time when we started going through severely bad things. I was going into new steps in life, and I say new steps with a loose term, because you grow throughout steps and stages, and my father actually went through chemotherapy, which, as many of us may know, cancer and its parts are very strong and emotional founding. And my mom, we all needed emotional backing, so we came here, and that's when I started growing. That's when I started seeing that God is going to do amazing and powerful things in my life and anybody else around me, and we can just started growing further and further to it. So through compassionate, loving, caring people that I'm surrounded by here today, I grew into what I use. I don't mean to sound boastful, but a good Christian man, and I would like to continue the rest of my life in that way. Thank you so much, and throughout my future, I hope to spread gospel and heal others through medicine, because I would like to be a nurse, and through God's good word. Thank you.
I don't have paper to read off of. I'm speaking through the heart. Got it. I'm Kaya. As most of you know my story, I would literally not be here today without Restored. Restored has brought me out of brokenness, heartache, has saved me from horrible things in my life. Restored to me is love. Because no matter where I am in life, no matter what I'm going through, this entire church comes around you and loves you. Like, they saved me from my mom, who I never thought would ever hurt me. And when she was going downhill, they brought me uphill and showed me Christ. They showed me how to love and who to love and how to love right and what it was to feel like I was in a family. Because that is what Restored is. No matter who you are, if you're new or if you've been here from the start, you will always feel like family in this church because that's who they are, is family. They will surround you through the thick and the thin. And they will save you from even the toughest person, yourself, through the worst times. And through my walk with Christ, I have figured out that I want to be a vet, of course, and that I'm going to try to minister to people through that. Like, I want to have one-on-one conversations with the people that I'm helping. Because I'm not just helping their animal. I want to help them and help them come through Christ through that. I don't want to feel like I'm just the person who healed the dog's leg or the person who might have just saved the life of a very therapeutic animal to that person. Because that's not what I want to do. That's not what Christ wants me to do. He wants me to shine his light through the thick and the thin. At my school, at my church, even in public where people seem to judge you the most. But I guess that's just where you do it the most. Thank you.
I'm a little shorter than the rest, so bear with me. That's my daughter, by the way. So, hey, don't go anywhere yet. Kaya, come back in here. So, I'm Tyson. I've been with the elders here, been here since the very beginning. Most of you have heard my testimony too many times to count, so I'm going to spare you that today. Just one thing, kind of one of the things that Rob said to us is wants us to share what Restored has really meant to us. And so, let me show you what Restored has meant to me. Maria and Callie and Kaya, please stand up. Yeah, I didn't tell you about this because I knew you wouldn't come. Stand up. So this is what Restored means to me. So we came to Restored with three children. None of them. God came and added to our family when we got here. He showed us what his love for us is by showing us love for them and how God has literally adopted me in as his son. He gave me these beautiful girls to adopt in as my daughters and has given me family that I never understood before he showed me. So you guys can sit down now. It's okay. And so what God has done to us through this family has been amazing. We have suffered some very, very hard times, physically, emotionally, with our children being wayward, not them, through difficulty in that. And one of the things that has been really ministering to me lately, just want to share this quote for you. This is from an old guy named Euculus who's dead. But it says, "He who learns must suffer. And even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart. And in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom to us by the awful grace of God. That through the heartache, through the suffering, through all the pain." I mean, when Rob said that, 3 years ago when everything crashed and all the leadership families were getting beat down, I mean, we were like, the fact that we didn't walk away is probably a miracle, but we stayed. We held on, and God has, through that, healed us. He has given us wisdom. He has showed us more of his love in just holding on than we ever knew in all the good things. And so we just thank you all for being family. Love you guys more than you're ever going to know. I'm going to stop now because I can get really long-winded. Oh, this is my wife, Brandy, by the way. Isn't she pretty? I give you the meeks.
So, almost 2 years ago, my wife and I were at a Starbucks, and I asked her a question that changed our lives. I said, "Is that a church inside of Goodwill?" And is Renee here? So she's upstairs. Okay. So, we had a list of churches that we wanted to try when we came to town, and tried Restored First, and our kids went to Sunday school with Renee, and when we tried to go to a different church the next weekend, they broke down crying. They didn't want to go to a different church, so we've been here ever since. And I think the one thing that's probably different about Restored to other churches we've been to is just the brokenness that's here. People are just willing to put their lives away, put their lives out of the way, so that they can really do God's will. And it's hard to find places like that. You know, there's a lot of people who want Christ to be their co-pilot, want to check a box, but they really want to do things their own way. And I just meet people here that that literally can't walk without holding Jesus' hand. And I think that's who we are, really. So that's what Restored means to us.
I wasn't supposed to do this today because we were serving, but as you become more restored, you find that God doesn't let you off the hook as easy as he used to. So this has kind of been my verse for the year. You do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I wish I could cry nice. I wish I could, not sound like a dog, but I didn't know an Abba, Father. My dad was pretty absent. He was in the home, but he was an alcoholic, and just I reminded him of bad things in his life, so I kind of took the brunt of it. I went to church with my grandparents and used that to escape, but then when I turned late teens, I just ran away. And long story short, met Michael. And, we got married and had Logan, and we're just like, we've got to go to church. That's what you did. You take your kid to church and stuff. And so we went to churches. I mean, we literally spent years looking for a church, and the whole time we're, walking with, a church body. And, through that time we went through infertility. We went through the death of Michael's mom. We had a foster baby die with us, and just everything that it took to, create our family. We went through that alone while, sitting in a church pew. We had nobody. Nobody knew those things were happening with us. Nobody knew that, we were, kind of suffering like we were. And I just knew that God created us for more than, just to sit next to each other. He created us to walk with people. He wanted us to, know what's going on with people that are sitting next to us. And we just kept looking and looking and looking, kind of, and finally, we were at another church, and Tyson and Rob, they came, and were trying to learn, what our little Yankee church was doing as they started Restored, and Tyson just kept calling us. Finally, we're like, I don't know if you see my family, but we don't fit in a lot of places, and we walked in Restored, and my stuff fell on the floor, having a meltdown, and Tyson stepped over him and said, good morning, and I was like, this is where we are. This is our spot. I came with, my kid was 5 weeks old, August was one, and then, Seth, and I was tired, I'd never been tired, and everybody thought I was insane, probably, because I just, limped around, and people helped me with my kids, and helped me as, our daughter walked away from us, and helped me as I went through cancer, and has helped me as I've, tried to find myself and God again through all of this stupid, stuff that it takes, throws at you when you're restored, that I wouldn't do anyplace else or with anybody else. So that's what Restored means to us.
This is Jill Hodge, and I'm her husband, David.
Yeah,
I catching on? Catching on. And for those of you that can see, I've got about 15 staples up here for husbands and young people. When your wife or mother say, do something, move faster. Don't hesitate. Okay. We're grateful for the chance to share with you today. And I tell you, I'm grateful. She didn't know I was going to say it, for the influence of a godly wife. And sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like Jill. So just listen to them both. And we're grateful for the new friendships we have here that are so immediate. And I'm looking down at some new communion friends that we've even fallen into a pattern that when we go to communion, we go together. That's not the norm for us. The friendships are really deep here, and they've come really fast. And I think they're really genuine because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And some of the questions Rob asked us to consider, one was, you know, what drew you to Restored? Why are you here? And why we're here, I believe, is the realness of the church, the external focus, the welcoming, come as you are. And, you know, I started thinking about how do we share that, and the best way I know to share it is from the Scripture. Those of you that know about Zacchaeus, remember him? What kind of tree did he climb? Sycamore tree. And Zacchaeus didn't fit. He was very much disliked by his own people. Remember what he did for a living? He was the boss tax collector. So he was the boss trader to his people. Very unpopular, didn't fit. Probably made a lot of money and even stole. Remember that? He was even crooked in a high-paying, unpopular job. And so, you know, we all have had those feelings when we didn't fit, weren't valued. Like Zacchaeus, but he wanted to know Jesus, and something one day, you know, clicked in his heart, and Jesus was coming through Jericho, and Zacchaeus just wanted to see him. He just had that desire to see Jesus and know Jesus and maybe be in his presence a little bit. And Jesus looked up in that tree and called him by name. Out of everybody in that crowd, he called him down, and he said, I'm going to your house today, which broke all the rules, because he wanted to get to know Zacchaeus and be close to him. And because of Zacchaeus being open to Jesus, the scriptures say that his whole household was saved. And Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek this and save the lost. And the reason we're here is we feel the work of the Holy Spirit, the friendships, and the genuineness of this church, just like Jesus called Zacchaeus out of that tree, and we want to be a part of that. So we look forward to a future with you.
And that's why the Hodges have been married for quite some time. This is my wife, Stephanie. I am Steve, her husband as well. I was going to just read this because that's easier. We've been here from the beginning. Come on, notes. There we go. I remember planning meetings once a month, hanging out on Sunday nights to the start of the church. We've been there since the beginning. What brought us to Christ was we were both new to obedience in Christ, both grew up in the church, but never really had followed Christ and never had been filled with the Holy Spirit. So we had just recently done that, and Steph had recently come out of divorce. And we were both searching for a deeper relationship with God. The vision for Restored was exciting, and it was what we knew the Scripture said to do, which is to go and share the gospel and bring people to Him. So we joined in. What has God restored in our life? What has God done through this place? And I think the biggest word for me that came to my mind was baggage. We both had a lot of baggage. We had willing hearts, but our previous life had treble hooks stuck inside of us. From hurt and anger from previous marriage, from pornography addiction and impurity from my youth, these things caused havoc, toll on our marriage, times we almost quit. People here, they talked with us, they walked with us, they answered the phone in the middle of the night and put their plans on hold in the evening so that we could come and tell them that we're falling apart and needed help. They challenged us, they removed us from ministries at times when they knew that we needed time to heal and just to take a break and to chill and heal, speaking into us by God's grace and by the building up and love from our church family. We are being restored. New seasons of life and love. Our marriage is healing. We are in a new place of just love and respect for one another. God is delivering us out of bitterness and anger and all of those things that really had a hold of us when we were new. And what's interesting is that the Lord really just taught us how to seek Christ. You know, it's the seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. We struggle with worldliness and possessions and these things and ambition. That's what I struggle with a lot. But this church, you can't really seek much else than Christ in this place, because those that watch over you will keep you on the path to Christ. And now that we know what giving our life is to Christ, not that it's perfect, it's been the joy of our lives, and now it's all we want to do. And it's amazing how much peace and how much joy can come when you orient your life on the right things. And so that's what Restored has meant to us. And something that the Lord is stirring me about this place is that I think we are a season of go. And this place, this building that God has given us is basically a new wineskin for what God's going to pour in and pour out of us. And, you know, my favorite thing about this church shortly is that Jesus is the main goal, number one. But we are a team. Other people have used the word family. I think it's all the same. But the vision or the picture that I get and what makes me, my heart, just full of joy because of my thoughts of this place is that it's almost like, you know, when somebody falls, they pick you up and we join arm in arm. And they don't let you fall. They walk with you. And that's what I feel like this place is. It's a place that won't let me go. It's a place that waits for me and brings me to where I need to be, trains me up, gives me a place to serve, loves me. And that's the best thing I can think of for my life.
Well, good morning. My name is Nima, for those of you who are new here. And I really appreciated your sermon this morning because it really reflected my journey to Restored. My journey to Restored was very much a journey of restoration. In 2002, I volunteered and I helped a lady do street ministry, and we heard about what's called First Friday. And so we began to come to First Fridays, and that's how I was introduced to the basement of the Goodwill Church at Restored. I loved it. Worship was amazing. Prayer was powerful. God's presence was generous there. I came as often as I could. I invited several of my friends. I began to know some of the Restored people, and I enjoyed it. It was a place to come, pray for the city, pray for what was on my heart, and pray for the leadership in our town. And then in 2013, about a year and a half after I started coming to First Friday, I had a valley, and it was like a semi-truck. Very much like Robin described, I was grieved, I was deceived, I was very broken. I walked through grief, trauma, confusion, fear, injustice, depression. While I was still faithful at the church I attended, I was in the house of God about four times a week, and I had never felt so alone. And literally, there was no one. I was surrounded by believers and drowning. That's a hard spot to be. But I'm a fighter, and so I pushed through. I loved others. I served, and I fought hard, and I survived. And in 2014-15, I was trying to play that out with Ty. Restored had, it was a night of prayer and testimonies for those of mental illness. And that was very close to my heart because I have several family members that battle that and a lot of people that impact my lives. That topic was very shunned and spiritualized and misunderstood by many people in the church and by the church itself. And so I went, I listened, I prayed, I admired Ty, I admired Jen and their testimonies. I just loved how Restored stepped out of the box and broke down walls. By the end of 2015, the separation, division, loneliness of the valley and the trauma I had been through, it was very overwhelming. We need the body of Christ. In a fall of 2015, Jesus brought me to a Tuesday night house church, which fed my spirit for a while, but it wasn't enough. I needed a covering. So as I began to realize I was no longer in agreement with the church I had attended, I began to pray and seek God on what to do, and he showed me Restored. My first Wednesday night at Restored just happened to be Pastor Rob's his new vision, where he laid out the DNA, and that was a slap in the face full of confirmation that I was right where I needed to be. It was exactly what I was searching for. The body of Christ that maneuvers as a family, discipleship on all levels, and transparency among other believers. It was a breath of fresh air to have all of those qualities amongst the best looking group of believers I ever did see. As time had passed, Jesus has continued to give me confirmation that I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And I want to give honor where honor is due. I want to thank Pastor Rob and Jen for your leadership, your vision, and your transparency. You're very brave. And most of all, your love. Thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to thank Restored for being my family, my accountability, and my prayer buddies. And I want to thank Jesus that I found my tribe. That's what Restored means to me.
Amen. I'm proud of you, girl. You even timed it out right. All right. Well, that's just a little tidbit of that. And quite honestly, the reason why we do that, talks about in Revelation how God's people overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, their testimony, and they weren't afraid so much to give up their lives. And so when people testify, it's much better at home for me to sit back and go, man, there's God. You're walking sermons. You hear what I'm saying? And your sermons people will remember. And so today there's 1,000 of those that come in and out of this building. We'll give time to that more tonight, but I just wanted you to hear just some of the voices of what God has done in this church. So happy birthday. We're going to go and just do a time of just a season, end our day or end our morning in worship. There's communion on both sides of the room for those of you who are followers in Christ Jesus, but I don't think heaven is full of a quiet worship service ever. And as we think about today and coming out of our 10 years of bondage, what it means to us, I just invite you today as we worship, I just pray that you guys would worship freely. You guys would enjoy communion. There'll be people that want to pray for you if something today stirred something in your heart. And, you know, the funniest thing over the years was the testimony services that we share are usually the ones where most people get impacted the most and actually break. And so today, if that's you, I'm not in control of that. The Lord is. I would just say listen to him. If God is swirling something in your heart, he's speaking to you, something is trying to communicate something to you about this is what I brought you here for, I just encourage you to, the next thing he asks you to do, do it. If that's surrender your life to him, make him the Lord of your life, I suggest you do it, because the roller coaster ride is a good one. It's not lame, and I guarantee you there's a whole lot more what he wants to do in your life. If you're here in your family and you've heard testimony today about God healing marriages and you're a hot mess, then why would you keep hiding? We are all about transparency, not to embarrass each other, because when we get the garbage out, Jesus begins to heal. Amen? Quit hiding it. Quit stowing that stuff in the back thinking you need to be ashamed or you need to pridefully hold on to it. Jesus wants that out, and there's a group of people who want to walk that out with you. So this morning as I pray, we'll just begin to worship, and I just pray that you guys come and get your Bo Stankity worship on. Amen? God, I just thank you for this family. Lord, stand up with me, guys, if you don't mind. Lord, I just thank you for this family. I thank you for the testimonies today. I thank you to your word to us with a heart like David. Lord, I just thank you for all you've done in 10 years. Lord, I am honored to be in this room with these beautiful men and women in this church. Friends that are here from the outside and people that are here for the first time and people that are just been here forever. Lord, I just thank you for what you've done. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that today you would add to your church. God, that you would grow us exponentially for your glory. Give us this neighborhood. Give us the broken, Lord Jesus. Give us the people that nobody else wants. Give us the people that in this room and outside of this room. Lord Jesus, bring your healing presence to more and more and more and more in people. And may we rise and be your church. As we worship, Lord, and thanks, as this 10th anniversary, God, may you be glorified and honored. And we ask you to come and fall in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.